Brother, you live your life in vanity. You traded all your hopes and dreams for insanity.
I'm Father Harry Dean, a priest of the Diocese of Austin, and I'm joined today by Sister Jean Thomas, who is a Sister of the Morning Star, and Deacon Ronnie Lastavica, a deacon of the Diocese of Austin. And we are in a series of conversations about the Sisters of the Morning Star and their time of service in the Texas Department of Criminal Justice, specifically in Gatesville, Texas. We wanted to get to know a little bit more, Sister, about you. And I know a lot of our listeners who have heard our other sessions, probably by now they're accustomed to your voice, the lovely French accent that you have. But they want to know a little bit more about you, and maybe particularly your call to serve God as a religious sister in the Catholic Church.
So I had a conversion like St. Paul. I come from a very devoted Catholic family. My parents were very devoted Catholic, and my dad keep going in this sense. But during my studies, so at university, college, and so on, I started to take my distance with the Catholic Church. And to be honest, I used to go back at home at 5 in the morning and not to get up at 5 in the morning to go to pray in the chapel. So I had a very true student life, like we can have in France. So the party started on Thursday until Sunday. And so I drank, I took some drugs, marijuana, exactly. When I go back home, I was going to mass, but just to please my parents, and in the same time, not to hurt them, and in the same time, to make sure not to have too many questions from them. It's just to have peace, to be honest. And I finished my studies in 1999, and with my best friend, we wanted to have 10 days of vacation together, and she asked me to do something Catholic. And I say, oh no, I don't, I didn't go to mass. I didn't receive Holy Communion. I was not going to confession for at least 3 years. And I say, oh, are you sure? And it was my best friend. And to have this time with Catherine, I say, okay for a pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela in Spain, so Catholic with mass every day. So I attend mass every day during this pilgrimage, but for me it was a true martyrdom. And I didn't know why I was there, and until now I cannot answer to the question. And finally, on August 8th, for the Feast of Saint Dominic, I went to confession. Why? Don't ask me, I don't know. I went to confession, and after my confession, I go back to, I was attending mass, and I received the Holy Eucharist. And 2 days after, on August 10, 1999, I received my call, and I enter in religious life in October 4th, 1999. So 2 months after my call. So I finished my studies, so Jesus used that, definitely. I completely changed my life in 2 minutes. I was a true pagan and drank and drugs and searching pleasure and so on. But the Lord remember very well that at the age of 12 years old, I secretly gave my life to Him during a recess. I was in the Catholic middle school, and because of some events, and I can see where I was, and I gave Him my life at this moment. And so He was faithful, I was not. But at the end, I say yes. And that's why I'm a sister for 25 years now.
And from that start, all these years later, 25 years later, here you are in Texas, very far from France, and you find an association with Deacon Ronnie, who has devoted so much of his life to serving people who are incarcerated, and in particular, the women on Texas Death Row for Women, which is in Gatesville. And he invited you to come and experience that community. And let me just ask Deacon Ronnie maybe to talk a little bit about how that happened. How did you two find each other first?
Well, as I mentioned in our first episode in this series, it was through an article about the Sisters of the Morning Star. They had just been granted a presence in their diocese. They were settling in their convent in Woodway, Texas, and the article talked about their apostolate, their contemplative sisters. They weren't cloistered, but they were committed to a life of prayer. And so I was studying their way of life, their rule of life, if you will, and looking at how the time the six women on death row were living their life. They were cloistered. They weren't allowed to go out. And if they do, that they're in a very guarded place or condition. But they had a rhythm of life that kind of like there could should be a complement to each other. Or they could have much in common and less than more in common than they had apart. So it was there. I just took the chance of driving up and knocking on the door, and they had the visitation and actually called before I came, but they did welcome me in. And the request was like, we don't know about that. I'm not sure that that's part of what we can do. We'll have to get back with you. And they did. And thankfully they had approached the prioress, Sister Lydia Maria at the time, before Sister Jean became prior. She was in council with her superior, and then they counseled with the Mother Superior in France, and it was given a green light to go, I think, one time. I mean, it was like, we'll see how this works. And they came.
And we stayed.
And you stayed. And now that's been over 2 years ago that the sisters come each monthly to visit the ladies on death row.
So I was not there for this first encounter with our sister in Light Row. We don't call Death Row, but Light Row. But immediately they share with the whole community through the word what was their experience. And it was beautiful to see from outside that this first encounter was deeply an encounter with the will of God. It was really, Deacon Ronnie, you were very pushed by the Holy Spirit. The first encounter, it was really right away, sister in Christ. So maybe doubt in both sides at the beginning, but as soon as they were in the same room, without a doubt, it was sister in Christ. And our encounters are very, very simple, actually. And it's like to have a big recreation. So in the sense that we always start most of the time by a time of Lectio Divina, to read the Bible together, a passage of the Gospel of St. John. And then we have a time of prayer, of praise, and we share our prayer intention. And I'm amazed how they pray for the church, for the people, for the humanity. And that is contemplative life, is to intercede for the people, to pray for those who don't pray, for those who are far from God. And they are doing that. So we are really sister in Christ. And at the end of this time, most of the time, Deacon Ronnie is giving us a Holy Communion to share the body of Christ all together.
When you're with the ladies in death row, as we call it here, you are with human beings. You are with people that have a history that put them in that particular place. Did it take very long for you being there as a religious sister to lose all sense of them being there for that reason and just be with them as women of Christ and as human beings? Or did it take a little while for you to be able to just simply see them as other people?
Actually, for me, I cannot speak for my sisters, but for me, even before to enter, I was going to see my sister in Christ. So I didn't have fear or doubts or no. I was going to see my sister in Christ and to share this time.
I ask the question because when I go and I help out in parishes, and every now and again I'll mention the prison work, and inevitably someone comes up after Mass. Either they have somebody that's in prison, they've been in prison themselves, or they'll say something like, how could you do that? How could you be with such bad people who have done such horrible things? And I'm not saying that to belittle them at all. I'm saying it because this is their actual perspective and how they understand other human beings that have committed crimes. And I think that's why people are interested to know from us who go and spend time with them, how do you find it in your heart to go there?
I think they are children of God, and that's it. And even if they do bad things, because, yeah, when you are in prison, it's because you did bad things, but they are children of God first. And your mistake don't define you. It's you are more than your mistake. You are more than your wounds. And that's why, you know, we meet children of God, and there is a true friendship between them and us.
The Bible, oftentimes in occasions where Jesus is present, takes pain to talk about the environment that he's in. He goes to the house that's packed, and they have to lower the guy in from the roof to be healed. He shows up at the wedding feast of Cana, and there's so many people that they run out of wine. There's so often that the environment is a piece of how they tell the good news. Tell us a little bit, sister, about how the environment was for you when you first walked into that unit for the very first time to get processed in, to have your articles searched, and then the environment of where the ladies actually lived. Do you have any recollection of what your first thoughts were about the environment itself?
So it was the first time that I was going to prison, and of course it's very impressive. You cannot come back in the same way that you enter. And I think it's each time the same. So we go each month. We need to turn because we cannot. We can be only three each time. But each time it's, yeah, you have a change in the deepest of your being. And it's impressive because they are very apart. And when we go, most of the time we pass by the psychiatric unit first. And sometimes we can heard women crying and because they have psychiatric problem, and so it could be hard. But in the same times, because of our contemplative and religious life, we try right away to transform that in prayer, to pray for this woman in psychiatric unit, and to pray for the guards, to pray for the staff, and finally we arrive in death row. And when we enter in the room with our sister in Christ, it's like two human beings. So the custom in United States is to do a big hug. So we hug them, and it's a true joy to have this meeting with them. And I think, Deacon Rooney, you can witness that there is really a joy between them and us to meet each other.
Oh, it's the person in Christ greeting the person of Christ in them each and every time. It's just a beautiful, joyful occasion to see that. And then And then you began with that sense of being in community and the joy that comes from that shared experience. And I also will say that just if you can picture these sisters and when they first began coming out, all six of, I think, would be able to come. Now they're three that can come, but anytime the sisters come on the unit, it just calms the whole unit, regardless of what's going on. And there's that sense of Christ present in you, coming in the gate, coming through the door. And the officers, all the staff, from the warden, even at times we have the regional director, they've all stopped and thanked you for coming. And they really see the just your presence has calmed many situations or that were at the time before you got there were not so calm. So it's a great gift of presence that you bring to them.
But I think it's a grace for each side. It's maybe a grace for them, but it's a grace for us. And it was really the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot deny that. And yes, we are contemplative sister, non-cloister, but our first mission is to help the people to enter into religious, into prayer life. That's why we are not cloistered, like that the people can touch what contemplative life is. And there is a special call here for to go to death row because they cannot come, so we go to them. And it's really for them that we go. We will not visit everybody. Because it's not our vocation. We pray for everybody, for sure. But there is this special unity between us, definitely.
And we've celebrated, we've been able to celebrate Mass on death row with our bishop.
Yes.
Speak about that.
So he came twice. So I was there just for one of the Mass. And it's very simple. And Bishop Vasquez is very... he's really a father for them, very present, and it's always our sister in Christ always welcome them very with a filial spirit, and they ask him confession for some of them. And then we have a Mass, and a simple Mass, as we sing. So the sisters sing, and our sister in Christ sing. And there is one of them with a so beautiful voice. And we share this time, which is the most a treasure of each of our life, for them, for us. And is to share the body and the blood of Christ and to be united with Christ on the cross and to pray for the church. And they pray for the church. They pray for the intention that we give to them. And it's really the meal between this meal of the Eucharist, you know, between the children of God.
So one time turned into 2 years. And now we're 2 years into this. Tell me something that's different now. I know as for a fact that when I've been a substitute priest for another priest in his parish, and it's the first time I go there, there's first time things. And then if I go there a second time and a third time, now I start to get to know the organist. I get to know some of the people that come early for Mass because I come early to set things up and so forth. And it changes. You get a different feel for a place. How is it different now for you with the ladies and with the environment and just with your visits now compared to that first time?
So me, I know them for since last February. The other sister a little bit more. So I can talk for myself. Actually, for me, each time it's new for the moment. I don't used to, because each time I think the Lord is using that to talk to me, and so each time is new, and the encounter that we can have is always different, and most of the time we start by a Bible study and then praise and prayer. And last time it was a very difficult time for them, and we have a one-to-one, and it was very, very beautiful and needed at this moment. And I'm touched by each time I'm very touched by how they can live of the Christian hope, the theological hope. And for me, it's a big lesson.
Is that because when you go there, you know you're in a place where every soul who lives there has been told by the state that we are going to take your life at some point, compared to when people come to visit you at the convent or when you go to some other place? That's just not there.
Totally. This condemnation put them in front of their responsibility, and I can witness of their very deep conversion, each one of them. And so they live of hope, and is, of course, it's with difficulties, it's through struggles, you know, but they really look at eternal life, but in the very true sense. And it's a source of admiration for me. And I'm religious. I'm consecrating my life to God. And of course, I want to reach this eternal life because I want to see Jesus. But they have a way to live so deep about hope. And that is really a source of amazement for me.
I think words come up short in trying to describe what they radiate from us. They minister to me more than I minister to them.
Exactly.
It's just a beautiful encounter that what they really long for is the Lord, that Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary, is there with them now. But they have this beautiful expression of joy and hope and knowing that this sentence, this journey through this space and time does not have the last say. They really long to be with him eternally in heaven.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
There are many of our listeners who have had family members that have gone in and out of prison, low-level crimes, worse crimes. There's other people that don't have the experience, but they formed very strong opinions, and they're generally negative. Among them is a lack of trust in believing when an inmate says, "I have found Jesus." And there's even a term for it in our culture. It's jailhouse conversions. It's, you know, and the general cultural expectation is they'll say whatever they need to say to further their own lives. And if that can include Jesus, they'll do that. For people that really struggle, but in their hearts, they want to believe that people can repent, that people can change. Why do you believe them when they express their genuine faith to you?
I'm not sure to be able to express why I believe them. But you need in this case to look at your own experience. I know that when I enter in religious life and I do the announcement to my parents, my father say, "Now I believe in miracle." So miracle is possible, and every children of God has this possibility to be converted. And the conversion is never complete. We convert every single day. And it's that in religious life, for instance. It's the quotidien morio of St. Paul. It's we die to oneself every day in order to be at the image of Christ. And so when someone in prison have a deep conversion, and I really testify that this woman, my sister in Christ, live a true deep conversion, but it's through struggle as well. So you can always find the little bad things and so on, but we are not at this level. We need to look forward.
I know for myself, spending so much time with them, it's, and they're dear to me, every one of them. I can't wait for this to be broadcast. And ladies, you are hearing me say that. This is Father Harry. Yes, the same guy. I am saying that you're dear to me. It's very genuine. You know what they've been through to get there. It's pretty unique. That's a small part of the community of the human family that sits on a death row. And so to get there is a pretty rare experience. And yet there they are, and there you are. And you're talking with them, and you're hearing them, and you can start with your own doubts. You can start with whatever, or a complete openness like you have done. And then over time, as you get to know them as people, you get to know something else, and it's very real, that Christ is working in them, that the Spirit of God is flowing through them to you. And when Deacon Ronnie was training me and mentoring me throughout those years, he would say, you're going to get more out of this than you give. And it really is a true experience, and you marvel at it. And I don't, and this is the question for all that to say, has it helped you in your own spiritual life to see the progress that they've made in their spiritual life?
Yeah, because really, I go back to their hope. We have a French author, Charles Peggy, who say that I cannot translate, you know, but the most difficult is not hope or is not faith or charity, it's hope. And they have a way to live hope, which really it's I'm learning from them, definitely. And yeah, I'm learning each time that I'm going to visit them, each time.
And we can learn from anyone.
Definitely.
Truly, yeah. as they open themselves to the presence of Christ within, to being a gift of the Holy Spirit, that's there. And that can even be people that maybe we hold a certain opinion about in for a time of our lives, and then we find ourselves, this goes back to our previous session on respect and openness to cultures, is respect and openness to other people. Maybe even when I have to bring down some barriers of what I put up before, that I really didn't want to see good things in them. I didn't want to really believe that they could have good things in them. But I can tell our listeners, you spend time with the ladies on our Texas death row, you're going to have that barrier brought down.
Yes.
And what we've talked about in this series is alive and well on death row in Texas with the women. They really do live in community. It radiates that,
yeah,
that importance of Christ-centered love, that you can just see it and feel it in their. Yeah. And it's not easy. It's not an easy place to be.
No. But, and the importance of forgiveness. They live of forgiveness.
Yes, they do.
Yeah. They do some chapters sometimes.
Yes, they do their own chapters, and that's something y'all brought to them.
Yeah.
And that's beautiful.
You mentioned song when we were talking prior to the recording today. How does song enter into the way in which you share faith and joy when you're there with the ladies on death row?
Because we share our community life, and during our recreation, we sing at the beginning, at the end. And so we always start by a song and we end by a song, all our recreation.
So as we come to a conclusion of our time together today, I wanted to ask you, is there any song you might sing for us? Oh, she's wagging her finger at me, and the answer is no. Is no, no in French?
It's non.
No.
No.
Very well, then I won't do that. And I know not to ask Deacon Ronnie for that particular question either as well, and you won't get it from me either. So you can all breathe a sigh of relief. Sister, thank you so much.
It was my joy.
Oh, thank you, sister.
It's our joy as well. And as always, we give glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Brother, if you walk with me, brother,